I'd like to turn, please, to Romans chapter 8.
I remember this thing.
Romans chapter 8, please, and verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now over to the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament, please, for a verse. Ruth chapter 1, please. And number 18. Ruth 1, verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Over to Titus chapter 2, please. This is Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. Into the epistle of James for a verse, please. James chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable all his ways. Chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now into Romans chapter 15 for a verse. Romans chapter 15, verse number 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you that you be like-minded one toward another to Christ Jesus. There's a verse in Philippians, fulfill you my joy that you may like-minded, having the same love. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians, that you be like-minded, having the same, being of one accord and of one mind. That might be sufficient, and we are sure that God's word will not return unto him void. There's a verse that says in the Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so is he. So we're going to think of different kinds of minds tonight. We've read in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we'll draw the contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now the spiritual mind would be the normal in God's purpose. Sadly, not all attain to the spiritual mind. And as we consider the contrast, we remember writing to those at Corinth chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto carnal. For ye are yet babes, for there is envying and strife, and ye are yet babes. And so the carnal mind is the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh. The spiritual minded is the man or woman or the brother and sister who is the mind of the Spirit. And so at this juncture, I want to try and emphasize the reality of the Holy Spirit, the divine person that indwells every believer. If we're going to be spiritually minded, we must be born of God's Spirit. Remember John chapter 3. The Lord had to say to Nicodemus, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is that which is born from above. born of God, for as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so we consider each heart tonight. One of the, perhaps the most assuring evidences that you are the Lord's is the Spirit of God indwells within you. We've read together in Romans chapter 8 that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. If we would equate that with the Epistle to the Galatians, to chapter 5, if there is not a battle within your breast, as the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, you question if you're saved. You question if you have the divine Spirit within your heart. And so once again we try and bring before you that there is a battle raging in your breast. The flesh wants you to yield to the mind of the flesh, but the Holy Spirit wants you to yield to the mind of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Acts chapter 2, we read about the Spirit descending. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, and not many days hence. That is one of the references of 7 in relation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 4 times in the Gospel we read that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, and with fire. That's 4. The one we've just quoted is another one, number 5. Not many days hence. That is, after the Lord rose and ascended, the Spirit of God was to come down in the 50 days, the day of Pentecost. And so that not many days was a matter of days when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. The 6th quotation is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and also, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapters 10 and 11. And we read there about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Speaking particularly to the nation of Israel, for the house of Israel he's talking about, and he says they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we think of the Holy Spirit as a gift. Remember Peter's experience, I have never eaten that which is cleansed and unclean. Remember the sheet knit down at the 4 corners. And we remember how God had to teach him, what God has cleansed, call that thou common and unclean. And immediately, when Peter preached, remember, in that house, they believed, and they were saved. And through the result of that, we read this verse, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as they did in Acts chapter 2. He's speaking to the Gentiles. And that beasts and reptiles was a representation of the other nations, the Gentile nations. And so there is the 6th reference in relation to the gift and relation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the 7th reference in relation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to change the tense. So the revised version says, ye were, past tense, all baptized into one body by the Spirit. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, never to be repeated. And so we're thinking of spiritual men and spiritual women. And so as we think of the mind of the flesh, the unbeliever, as we have said, I don't like to use that term unsaved, I'd rather use the word unbeliever, which is more scriptural, the unbeliever has not the Holy Spirit within him. And so he cannot really be spiritual. There are 3 different kinds of men described for us in 1 Corinthians. There is the natural man, then there is the carnal man, and then there is the spiritual man. The carnal man is the unbeliever. The carnal man is a believer, but he's being controlled and governed by the flesh. He certainly has the Spirit within him. But he's not moving, as we've heard of Brother Allen saying, he's not moving in obedience as light is revealed to him. And hence, he's quenching the Spirit and also grieving the spirit, and he's obeying the law of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. A carnal man is moving and obeying the mind of the flesh. Then there is the spiritual man. That is the man or woman or brother and sister who is enlightened by the Spirit and is prepared to yield and is swift to run in God's commandments. That is the brother and sister who will be marked by spirituality. Now I want to ask all our hearts, which of these two, or perhaps I should say three, if there's an unbeliever in the gathering tonight, ye must be born again. Born of God's Spirit. So we've thought of the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews, in Acts chapter 11 to the Gentiles. Secondly, we think of the guarantee in relation to the Spirit. The gift, then the guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 says, ye were all, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on to speak about the purchased possession. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit as the seal is a guarantee that you belong to God. And so we think of the gift. Then we think of the guarantee. And as we think of this, it should assure every heart tonight that if they have that Spirit within them, they can never be lost. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, and that word has to be repeated at least five times, they shall never perish. So, beloved, we have the gift. Then we have the guarantee until the day of redemption or the purchased possession. And God puts his seal upon every believer by the Spirit until what day he comes and receives us home to glory. The gift of the Spirit. Then the guarantee. Thirdly, we remember in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, we have the great wonder of divine persons speaking. And divine persons never speak of themselves. It says of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. That is Christ. And so, what is the work? What is one of the prime works of the Spirit? It is to glorify Christ. The gift of the Spirit. The guarantee being sealed. Now to glorify God. Beloved, to glorify Christ. He shall not speak of himself. He shall take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. And so we can see that the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And beloved, if you and I are going to make progress in divine things and be characterized by spiritual or by the Spirit, you and I have to yield to the voice of God. When we consider then the Word of God, John speaks both about the Word of truth and the Spirit of truth. They are never divorced. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we have need that no one teach us. We have an unction with the Holy One. The Holy Spirit indwells, and he wants to instruct, and he shall teach us all things. Whether it's past, he'll bring it to remembrance. Whether it's present, he'll teach you all things. Whether it's the future, he will show you things to come. So, beloved, as we consider the wonderful purpose in God's great program is that Christ might be glorified. And that's what we've been hearing. That's what we've seen in the example of the Lord Jesus. And we've been singing, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. So we consider other simple points in relation to the Spirit of God. To be spiritually minded is life. Notice the twin truths. Life and peace. Now immediately the carnal man takes and yields to the mind of the flesh. He's taking that into his bosom, which is death. Now not death physically, but in relation to that life, it is something that is going to be corruptible. Galatians 6 says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. And as we consider that chapter and remaining verses, it goes on to say, if you're spiritual, you'll have the great, wonderful privilege of restoring that man or restoring that brother. But it goes on to say this, if you sow to the flesh, notice what it says, brethren, it's corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, it's life everlasting. So we have the contrast between death and corruption. The carnal man is sowing to the flesh, and as he sows to the flesh, it's death. If we would learn that, brethren, we would learn that only moving in the power and the mind of the Spirit will progress be made. Will you and I grow into likeness to the Lord Jesus? But if we sow to the Spirit, it's life everlasting. And so, beloved, as we consider the Holy Spirit, we've suggested we can grieve Him. Now, that is by lying. Our brother Alan has been emphasizing so forcibly tonight. Is my life corresponding to what we are saying? Is my life a living epistle known and read of all men? The poet has said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me and merely show the way. Beloved, your life and my life is speaking volumes to the world. They're not reading their Bibles, but they know if you're genuine. They know if you're sincere. They know that you have their interest in heart. And we can only do that as we move in the mind of the Spirit. And so we consider grieving the Spirit. Remember, beloved, the Holy Spirit is not an influence. He is a divine person. And the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple, the inner shrine of, it doesn't say the Spirit. Notice what it says, the Holy Spirit. And if you and I could grasp the fact that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, there is a divine person indwelling you and I, and He wants us to be energized by that Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him. So, beloved, as we have tried to establish in your minds this wonderful truth, I wonder if I'm carnal. The mind. You know, I was 20 before I was saved, and I went into the world for quite a number of years. And sometimes my mind's invaded with things I saw and heard in my unconverted days. I'm thinking of a verse, I think it's in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Keep a tight rein upon them. Beloved, as a man thinketh, do I think about the Lord Jesus? Do I think about God? Do I think about these things that are spiritual? Or does the mind of the flesh constantly seek to have the upper hand in my life? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here we are, as we look into our hearts and we consider ourselves, we should judge our own selves. And as we look into it, you know, if you're really honest, there's hardly a sin that you can mention in the Word of God, but at one time you and I have committed it, if you're really honest. Sometimes the mind's like a cesspool of iniquity. I've seen my mind being invaded even in remembering the Lord Jesus. In my holiest moments, unwanted thoughts seem to come in, and you have to gird up the loins of your mind. I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, and so on and so forth. Think on these things. Let us move, as it were, towards Calvary and think of what it meant for the Lord Jesus. Every time we sin, the Lord is seeking to, as it were, increase. I sometimes quote a verse in one of our hymns, I think it's the Believer's Magazine, oh, what a load was thine to bear. Alone in that dark hour, our sins and all the terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. And every time I sin, I feel it sensibly, see, that's increasing the load. Now I know that that's past, but beloved, as we consider, we're going to think later of a sanctified mind. 1 Peter 3 speaks about stir up your pure minds. Your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so as we consider spirituality and we look into the scriptures, we're going to think one or two simple things about spirituality. If the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's opposed to God. In my flesh, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When we confess our sin, it's not a case of end of the day, a generality, and say, Lord, I've sinned. Our brother Alan has been speaking about pride. And one of the things that would humble each one of us is say, Lord, I've a proud heart. I've had a proud look. And mention the specific sins. And get to realize something of the holiness of God and the holiness of the Spirit as we've mentioned. And to think of the Lord Jesus as he was holy in birth. That which conceived in him was of the Holy Spirit. And so on. Beloved, we consider the mind and we think of an undisciplined mind running riot sometimes. And as we look into our own hearts, we confess that the carnal mind is enmity against God. When we consider the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, it's one lovely cluster, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. In contrast to the works of the flesh, you see, we are dwelling on the flesh and the Spirit at the moment. And as we consider the works of the flesh, there's 18 works of the flesh. And 9 fruit of the Spirit. So twice as much works of the flesh. And does that in your heart and mind? There's only one thing we can do with the flesh. And that is crucify it. I often think of Samuel when he came in. And Agar, remember, it says this. He hewed it to pieces. He hewed it to pieces. And beloved, as we think of the flesh, we have to crucify. We have to walk in the Spirit in relation to Galatians again. How can I overcome walking and moving and seeking to be energized by the flesh? If ye walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the one battling against the other, what am I yielding to? Am I yielding to the flesh? Am I yielding to the power of the Spirit? If I walk in the Spirit. Alan was speaking about character. The Bible says if you are led of the Spirit, or those that are led of the Spirit, these are the sons of God, bearing character, likeness to Christ, those that are being led by the Spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted. And he came out in the power of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we read our Bibles and we're a little careless. You know, I must make a confession. This week I was reading that verse, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining. The Spirit never left him and remaining upon him. If you and I grieve the Spirit, if you and I quench the Spirit, that sin has to be confessed before you and I can be reconciled to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are engaged in spiritual conflict. Remember Ephesians chapter 6. Take unto you the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And there's a battle, beloved, raging not only within your breast, but we're in enemy's land. And the world is another enemy, is it not? I should have said it's the world we crucify. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. We crucify the world. Peter rather speaks about, remember, I write unto you young men because you are strong and you've overcome the wicked one. There is your other enemy. The flesh, the devil, and the world. And we can be overcomers if we but yield to the Spirit. And so as we try and look into scriptures and consider spiritual things with spiritual things, I'm into 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible speaks about offering up spiritual sacrifices. And beloved, our brother Alan's been speaking about these offerings, and they were all types of the Lord Jesus. But beloved, you and I, something tangible now. It's not the smell of the incense and the furniture and all the beauty of the garments of glory and beauty. It's spiritual, isn't it? And what we're offering up is the fruit of our lips, even praise to God continually. It is noticeable that the Lord doesn't reveal to the man Nicodemus something about worship. It was the woman at the well. The Father seeketh such to worship, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so these are some suggestions in relation to spiritual things. It takes faith and the Holy Spirit to energize us as we seek to move for God. You've need that no one teach you, you've an unction with the Holy Spirit. And as we read this word, beloved, God has spoken to us this evening, I'm sure of that. Well, I can say he's spoken to me. And beloved, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to move in the power of the Spirit? You know, sometimes after I hear God speaking, I say, I'm going to be a different man. You might say, I'm going to be a different woman. What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday of the week? We're about to end. Are we really different? Are we really? You see, beloved, as we look into our hearts, we can be so fickle. We can be so light about things. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And there's that definite exercise of purpose in our mind and in our hearts that we're going to serve God. I trust this evening, as we consider things, and as we look into our own hearts and say, well, am I carnal? Am I marked by jealousy? Am I marked by strife? Alan's been telling us about putting things right between one another. And as we look into our hearts, it's not a case of just putting under the carpet, so to speak. God wants conditions, moral conditions. And as I look into our hearts, and as we look into our hearts, we've read together in James, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and our brother mentioned in prayer, and he will draw nigh to thee. But the verse says this also, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if someone's not speaking to his brother or sister, how can they possibly be in communion with God? Impossible. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so at Corinth they were saying these words, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. They were carnally minded. And you know, sadly sometimes we say, well, that's my favourite speaker. And sometimes we say at a conference, well, he had the message. But brother, that's not spirituality. What might have affected you might have affected the brother next to you for the next brother. And there is a variety of ministry. And God in his wondrous providence has supplied a particular message if that brother is exercised before the Lord. And you and I are responsible before the Lord. And so, as we consider these truths together, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so to be spiritually discerned and to know these truths is a wonderful experience in life. Now perhaps I should go on to these others. I think perhaps I've maybe overstepped my time as far as particularly this, but I feel it is important that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Sometimes I say he's resident. Is he president? Has he got full control of my life? Have I yielded to the Spirit? Have I sought to be led by the Spirit? Do I walk in the Spirit? Do I worship in the Spirit? Do I sing with the Spirit and understanding? And sometimes, as we look into our hearts, we have to challenge them, and we trust that God will give us grace to be genuine, sincere without works. Let's move on to the little epistle of Ruth, another book of Ruth, rather, chapter 1. Here's a woman, and she was so impressed by her mother-in-law, and the scripture speaks of her being steadfastly minded. We thought of being spiritually minded, steadfastly minded. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Beloved, here was a woman, and God has spoken to her. She knew something of the gods of Moab. The Lord had removed her husband, but such was the conduct and character of Ruth that it made an impression upon her. And remember those momentous words, whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people. Right on to whither thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. A woman that was steadfast. A woman that was marked by fixity and moral character. A woman that was prepared to take a choice. Remember Orpah, her sister? She went back to her gods. But not this woman. She was steadfastly minded. I trust, beloved, that you and I have a conviction about divine things. It says of the Lord Jesus, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was that purpose. There was that determination. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work, and to be steadfastly minded. You know, recently in the Bible readings in Forest, the verse we were considering was Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it was brought to our mind that the same word is used in Romans chapter 6 in relation to yielding. Present your body. Yield your body. And as we consider this, one brother said, perhaps in younger years and zeal, we yielded. But I think it was the late Jim Craig who said this, what are we taking back now? Why still that determination, that purpose of heart? Do I believe the same things I believed 50 years ago? Or am I yielding, not in the sense of the Spirit, but I'm perhaps taking things off the altar, so to speak. And we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay. I think we said in our opening remarks that every believer should be spiritual, should attain to these things. Once you reach that particular stage in life, it is extremely difficult to maintain it. I'm thinking of Jacob. Jacob, remember, made a vow. We've heard about a vow tonight. And he says, if thou wilt be with me, and if thou wilt keep me, and if thou wilt supply my need, remember he made that vow, I will serve thee. But shortly after that, 20 years elapsed. 20 years that the locusts had eaten. And remember in Genesis chapter 32, there was a crisis. Now sometimes I hear my brethren saying that there was Jacob wrestling with God. I don't think that's right, brethren. I think it's God wrestling with Jacob. There was a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. When I think of this, sometimes God has to intervene in our lives. I wonder if I'm falling afar off. I wonder if I'm yielding divine principles. I wonder, brethren, like Jacob, time is the great test to us all. And we're not so zealous. And we haven't been like Paul. We believe, therefore we have spoken. And God has to intervene in Jacob's life. There wrestled a man with Jacob until the breaking of the day. I once read of that a man, his name slipped my mind, but he said this, before God crowns a man, he cripples him. He halted on his thigh. And before God blesses a man, he breaks him. The flesh. And Jacob, after that experience, it says he was called a prince with God. Thou shalt be no more called Jacob. Thou shalt be called Israel. For thou hast power with God and with men. And so we can see, as we consider the different kinds of men, and think of moving on with God. Am I yielding? Am I consecrated my life? It's significant as we think of Romans 12. It goes on to speak about the gifts, the filling of the hands, all on the altar, in service for God. And as we think of these things, we trust that God might speak to our hearts. I think there comes a crisis in our lives when God asks us, am I prepared to yield? Have I consecrated myself to God? Have I, in the language of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that your whole spirit, soul and body might be sanctified, yielding totally? The divine order is not body, soul and spirit. It's spirit, which is God-conscious, and soul, which is self-conscious, and then the world, which is world-conscious. Am I yielding? Am I saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Steadfastly minded. Someone you can rely on. I think it's lovely what Paul says in Acts 20. I was with you in all seasons. Whether it's the summer, whether it's the winter, whether it's the time of blessing, whether it's the time of opposition and adversity, he was with them in all seasons. Someone you can depend upon. That brings me to the next man. And we think of a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. And as we think of this man, I'm sure your mind must go to Reuben. Reuben, thou shalt not excel. You know, a double-tongued or a double-minded man says one thing to some person and perhaps says the opposite. And you can't rely upon him. Or you can't rely upon her. And so we think of a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, as a man thinketh, so is he. If I say I'm going to do a thing, or if I set a time to have an appointment, do I keep it? You say, that's trivial. Brethren, that's the character of a man or woman. And as we think of these things, double-minded is unstable in all his ways. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I'm going to hasten on to another one. We thought about being sober-minded. We thought of spiritually minded. We thought of steadfastly minded. We think of single-minded in contrast to the double-minded. If your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. Just to seek to put the Lord before it. Remember the psalmist says, I have set the Lord before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And if we set the Lord before us, that word sets a very strong word. Who for the joy that was set before him. Even an anchor both sure and steadfast, an anchor that's set before you. It's the idea of the race, and the goal is set before him. Whatever you and I have purpose to do in relation to the opposite of unstable, to be single-minded, to seek to accomplish what God has set upon our hearts to do. Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy. He longed to just finish what God had intended, as the Lord Jesus did. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. Sober-minded, as we think of this beloved, it's a man with self-control. That's another fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Temperance. Temperance. Brethren, when I think of this, I think of self-control and think of spirituality. It's not a person that's filled with the Spirit that rolls upon the ground. That's the very opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. self-control. There's that composure. There's that reverence. There is that character we've been hearing about as we move into the awesome presence of God. There's a verse that says, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Sober-minded. I'm going to move on, and we've read about like-minded. Remember it says in Philippians of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your state. Isn't it sad, brethren, when we have divisions? When one believer in assembly believes this and another believes that. We've been singing about the mind of Christ. Let this mind or this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we think of it, not to think too highly of oneself. And as we think of the Lord Jesus, we remember the 7 downward steps. Thought it not a thing to be prized, but to be equal with God. And the Bible speaks about condescending to men of low estate. As we think of being high-minded, Romans chapter 11. Remember it says concerning the Gentiles, not to be high-minded. Why? Because we, the wild olive, we that have been grafted in, the wild olive tree, and test me for him now, not to think high-minded about it, and lest we should fear. Think of the rich in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, those that are rich not to be high-minded, and not to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us freely all things to enjoy. You know, we can be high-minded. Instead of being, as we've been exhorting, lowly-minded. Lowly-minded. Now I'm going to say something here, I'll probably get told off my wife. But you know, as I look at the wardrobe sometimes, I can hardly get room for my suit. I wonder if we're clothed with humility. I wonder if we use that garment often. Being clothed with humility. Alan's been speaking about humble yourselves. And beloved, as we consider these things, isn't there that within our hearts that would rise up? And it's carnality. Now I think we should be well dressed and we should be presentable. But what I'm trying to say, beloved, it's a garment that Peter says, put it on as a cloak, wrap yourself round with humility. And as we think of similar minded, now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Is it Romans chapter 12 that says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Better than themselves. And so these are a few suggestions. You see, there were 2 sisters and they weren't speaking, were they? I beseech Eudes. And I beseech Syntyche that they be in the same mind in the Lord. The same mind in the Lord. If the Spirit has His way, you know, we wouldn't put our head in a pillow until we humbled ourselves and acknowledged our wrongdoing or what we've said or hurt or offended, whatever may be the case. Beloved, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to have the same mind. And as we consider the mind, and we consider the verses we've read together, we think of Philippians chapter 2. And as we think of the likes of Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and Paul himself, and the Lord in chapters 2 and 3 of Philippians, they have little thoughts about themselves. And they're seeking to encourage others and seeking to lift them up. So, beloved, we think of single-minded, sober-minded, similar-minded. And as I think of the mind, I've already mentioned the verse, gird up your loins of your mind. I'm now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And Scripture says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God shall garrison your mind. Gird up your mind. Garrison your mind. You see, there was 16 soldiers around Paul guarding him in a Philippian jail. And he thinks about his mind. And he thinks about their guarding it. And he says, I can have peace. Now I do think, beloved, in the verse we've quoted, the first verse we've labored at, life and peace. If you're moving in the power of the Spirit, and you're spiritually minded, you'll not only have life, but you'll have peace. And the peace of God shall garrison your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. And then there's growth. The reason why they were carnally minded in the Corinth was this. Because there was jealousies and strife. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And he says, I cannot speak unto you into spiritual but carnal. They never grown. They were still babes. How long, dear brother, have you been on the road? Are you spiritually minded? Sister? Are you spiritually minded? Am I growing? I know this in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 and 6, and I think it's mentioned 4 or 5 times, that you have to add to your faith. Add to your faith. Moving on spiritually and growing from babes to the young men in 1 John and to those that are strong and marked by experience. Spirituality. Growth. And one of the last things Peter has to say is this, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My final point, as we think of the mind, spiritually minded, steadfastly minded, sober minded, single minded, similar minded, sanctified or sacred. Peter saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, stir up your as you and I consider communion with God, blessed are the pure. That is those that can have fellowship with God. And as we think of the pure mind, a sanctified, sacred mind, impregnated by the Word of God, governed by the Holy Spirit, and seeking to please God, may God enable us, beloved, to strive to be spiritually minded, that we might seek to please God. May God bless his work.